So we are going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And we're going to be continuing where we left off last week as we began an exploration of a little known, little discussed, and often overlooked pastoral epistle neatly snuggled near the end of our New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, known as the book or letter of Jude, which I invite you to open with me today to that book of Jude, amongst other passages you can follow along on the back of your Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folder. Last week, we began discussing just the first two verses of this short 25-verse chapterless letter, its introduction and its addressees, its general nature in it being written to those who are beloved by God the Father, kept for by and in Jesus Christ the Son, because they have indeed been called through the Holy Spirit, which we discussed quite a bit last Sunday. Are you a part of that group? Are you a part of those who are called? A message you can find if you follow the URL or the QR code on the back of your Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folders. But we have discussed how Jude addressed those who are in Christ. And we ask that critical question once again. Are you amongst those whom Jude would have written to? Are you included in that original audience of Jude's letter? Because we must not be mistaken, Jude's writing of his letter then is to us today, just as much as it was for the church then, as we will see today even more so, just as it was for a general audience. It was a very specific message in a time for all time, to those who are for all time, as it is just as applicable today as it was then. And it is a very important message for us, as what we see today as we continue in Jude's message is that his message is very, very applicable for our time today. However, this is where we left off last week with a great blessing. A blessing of Jude where he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Multiplied, he says. Because to those who are, mercy, peace, and love are of just the sheer nature of being in Christ. We have his mercy. We have his peace. We have his love. And he says, may it be multiplied to you. Because once again, you can't multiply something you have nothing of. Because if you multiply nothing, you get nothing. But because we are in Christ, because we are kept in by and through Christ, we have these beautiful blessings given to us by him. Mercy, peace, and love. And Jude prays that they be multiplied to us because we're going to need them. We are going to need them. We are going to need every bit of it for what it is that is to come. But the question for us last week is the same question for us that is today. Are we amongst those who he wrote? Are we in that gathering from all around Exeter waiting to hear the words of this letter freshly penned that just arrived to town as this wonderful blessing has just been pronounced and it's these first two verses that they've washed over us? And I want us to continue that project of imagination today. Where are we? What are we doing as these words are being spoken? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I, for one, find myself with a good cup of coffee in hand, ready to hear the blessings that are to come ahead. Yet, that isn't the occasion for Jude's writing. That isn't what we find ahead, because that isn't the purpose of Jude's writing, nor is it the intent of his writing. And there is no soft transition in Jude's writing from blessing into warning. There is no fluff. There is no soft landing. There is just a battle cry, as Jude 3 shows. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary necessary, he says, to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It is here where we did a few times last week that it is worth pausing on something Jude writes. And as a side note, just wonder what it would have been like to have this writing he speaks about here. This writing he speaks about that he was eager to write about, this common salvation. Surely I would just have loved to have had my hands on this writing to those who are about this common salvation he proposes. I would have loved to have his longer treatise that he speaks about, because how wonderful this would have been to have this letter that he speaks about here. But that is not what we have here. God had another purpose for Jude's pen for all time. God had another mission for Jude's writing. And I know I've been in a place like that similarly with my preaching before. I have planned, prepared, rehearsed, reworked, and rehearsed some more, only to find, as Jude says, to find it necessary to do something completely else altogether. And I find it just comforting to know, because if it can happen to Jude, it can happen to you. And so it can happen to me as well. I digress, though. I hear Jude here saying, you know, I had a plan, God said no. Here's what I had to. I was compelled to. There's a sense of urgency in Jude's voice here. And there's an urgency in his message. His message is very short. He wanted to write something very much, very longer, but he writes something very short indeed. Jude, who we discussed last week in detail, is likely a half-brother of Jesus, spoken of in Mark 6:3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, which is also, once again, another way of saying Jude, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? They're speaking of Jesus here. And they took offense at him. I would surely, once again, love to read what he would have to write about this common salvation. Understanding when he says common here, he is not saying common as in ordinary, but common as in communal. The word common here comes from the Greek word koinos, which does not mean cheap, plain, or ordinary. Instead, it means communal or shared. Our salvation, our faith indeed, belongs to all equally who are a part of the family of God, equally to those who are. However, that isn't what Jude gets to write about. And as much as we would love to have that letter, we don't have that letter. What we do have is this letter. And as we're settling in, and I was settling with my coffee, it's no longer in my cup, but it's spilt all over myself, as the alarm bells have rang, and I hear the robot from Lost in Space on repeat in my head saying, "Danger! Danger! Danger!" Because Jude has made his intent, his purpose, and the occasion for his writing very clear. He's calling us to action. He's calling us to rise to the occasion. And he is commanding us to contend. To contend for the faith. Well, Jude, then there are fighting words. And I don't know about you, but I find myself in a lot of conflict these days. Fighting about this and that and everything under the sun. And, you know, I have a teenage son. I also have a soon-to-be 13-year-old daughter. And, gosh, don't let me tell you about the fighting that goes on there. And, you know, having them two in a room together, it's like oil and water sometimes. Beyond this, I tend to fight a lot of things in life that just don't seem really worth fighting about sometimes. We tend to fight about so many lesser things. And boy, I believe the enemy gets so much joy when we fight about lesser things than the things that truly matter. We contend and fight for a lot of things in this day and age. But what if we really just stopped and asked for a moment whether that was the battle we should be fighting? If it was a battle worth fighting? If that was a hill worth dying for. I'm sure in most cases, the answer would be no, it wasn't. But here, with what Jude is talking about, it is worth everything we've got to give and some more. We understand this by the language Jude uses to begin with. First, the word contend. He says to contend. Now, in English, we just hear contend. Okay, contend, contend, contend. When we take this back to the original Greek, it means something completely different, especially in English. When we think about the original language here, in fact, the word agony comes from the Greek word contend. Because in Greek, it actually sounds like the word English for agonizing. And we get our English word agony from the Greek word for contend, which is an apt illustration for the idea of what Jude is trying to get at, this idea of intensely struggling, competing, or fighting with all of your might to strive toward some kind of end. Like an athlete who pushes themselves to their complete limit, their breaking point, in an effort to win. The idea here is that we are to give our full self in an all-engaging effort. An effort expended in a noble cause, as the Greek lexicon would say, Greek the English lexicon, which is exactly what Jude is getting at here. He's waking us up to a fight, a real fight that is at hand, that is real and is worth fighting, that will require real energy and effort on the part of those who are. Those who are that he is writing to. So if you are part of Jude's audience, he is calling you to fight, if indeed you are to those who are. Because as Jude will continue in verse 4, Jude gives the purpose for us all to contend. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. One commentator aptly points out that you can hear the disdain in Jude's pen in his words as it reverberates through time, especially in how he addresses those in whom we are to contend, those certain people. Now, I want us to all say that. Certain people. Can you just say certain people? He doesn't even address them by other than certain people. Certain people. Because these certain people will just become, after verse 4, these people in verses 8 and 10. And then he'll just address them as these in verses 12, 16, and 19. We see his addressing of them diminish as the letter goes on. As the letter goes on, Jude indeed completely has nothing good to say about those that he is addressing, that we are to contend against, that they are designated for condemnation and are ungodly in everything. And in the coming weeks, you're going to see exactly why that is. Yet for today, why is that? Why is it that they are designated for condemnation? Well, that's because they chose this course of life over the real grace and life given in Jesus Christ. Instead of receiving the grace and life of Jesus Christ, they not only have rejected it, but they sought to pervert it for their own ends and gain, and have not only condemned themselves, but are actually trying to condemn others along with them. In this, they are like all who reject Jesus. Designated for condemnation. Because there is one name and one name only whereby we can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. One name under heaven, and his name is Jesus. We have one Savior, because the harsh truth, and it's not really a harsh truth, it is a wonderful truth, a glorious truth, because there is one way. There is one truth, there is one life, and that is Jesus. Because there is no other God that is going to send his Son to die for us in place of us for our sins, because the one true God, the one only God, has already done it. And his name was Jesus. All the more reason, as Jude says, for us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And here is the thing that should cause us all to pause about these certain people. the thing that should raise all the red flags we got and some with what Jude says next about them. And that is, they crept in unnoticed. They snuck in. They slipped in. They slithered in much like a snake. They aren't a part of the to those who are, but they definitely put on a good show. They act like them, talk like them, look like them, but deep down inside, they are nothing like them. They've never repented a day in their life. They have not given up their life, former life of sin. They are not born again to a living hope. They have not turned their life around to Jesus. They want nothing to do with him. And maybe they can act the act, they can talk the talk, but they are definitely not walking the walk. They want nothing to do with Jesus, and they deny the fundamental truths of the common faith Jude was going to write about before writing this letter that would have defined them as such. They have crept in unnoticed despite the many warnings given by Jesus and the apostles that such things would happen. These things would happen. The things that Paul even warned about in Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Time and time again in the New Testament, we are warned about these wolves in sheep clothing that would exist. This is just one passage amongst many that we could read regarding this topic. If it could happen then, how much more could it happen now in a time that's so far removed from the apostles' warnings? In fact, we live in a day and age where people are constantly seeking to add and take away from the Word of God, questioning the foundational truths of biblical authority and making their own human additions from things like special magical disappearing plates, leading countless souls astray. It is happening today just like it was happening then. It's happening now. Excuse me. And as we read last week from Ecclesiastes 1:9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. We would be naive to think Jude's warning is not for us today, meaning Jude's call to contend for the faith is as relevant for us today as it was then, and we must heed it and learn to contend as certain people have crept in. So we contend, as Jude says, for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, this brings up another really important question, a very important question that we have to ask that I think many in our day and age misunderstand. And a reason that even then, like today, we have this problem. And the question is, what then is the faith? What is this faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints? What is this faith that Jude speaks of? That he's talking about this common faith, this common salvation that was delivered to all the saints. What is it that Jude is speaking of here? You see, here's the thing. Whether you're not going to contend or being willing to contend or not is based upon what you think of the faith. And what you contend for in the faith is going to be based upon what you see the faith being or what you don't see the faith being. And whether you're going to be bold for the faith is going to be based upon your understanding of the faith. And I just want to be very plain and bold here for a moment, because much of what we see in Western Christianity today is due to this. It is a misunderstanding of the answer to that question. And our unwillingness, by and large, to contend, as Jude enlists us to contend, is because of our understanding of the faith. And we see the slipping that we see in the Western church mostly because we don't fully understand what it is that the faith really is. And as we become what we would call in most denominational movements as more progressive, and what they call more progressive, I would say is regressive when you compare it to the living Word of God, but I digress. What then does Jude mean by the faith? He means the faith in its fullness. Many today would call the faith things like moments of history, creation, fall, separation, judgment, and promise, and these are all important moments and important points. And I hope they'll include Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ascension. Those are all important things to add to the list. There are then some who would sprinkle other important theological truths like Jesus was David's son, God's king, savior, repentance, and then other important theological points like Holy Spirit, baptism, the communion of believers, the word of God. However, far fewer will speak of faith on apostolic terms in its fullness. And this would include the faith's demands, a life lived in and by faith, much like a life of obedience to Christ, as Romans 5:1 and Paul would understand it, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And the holiness of faith, as Peter does in 1 Peter 1:15, when he writes this, that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That our new lives of faith in Christ would produce faithful and fruitful works, as James proclaims in James 2:26. For as a body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And how faithful living in the faith is defined by walking in truth and walking in love, as John proclaims in all of his epistles. And we see this especially in 3 John, verses 4 and 5. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. To Jude, the faith clearly is not merely a list of propositions, dates, or highlight reels, moments in history, but it includes life-changing activities of God that lead to conformity to a new ethical standard and morality of humanity and to an obedient living with and for Jesus. Because this is the faith that was once and for all delivered to all the saints. Once and for all, in other words, one time for all time, that is the faith. The entire life we have been given and inherited by and through Jesus Christ that was delivered to us by his death and resurrection is for all time. And like him, as Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The faith is one and the same, unchanging. In this, there is no revelation to be revealed that has not yet been received. God has given us all there is to be given. We have everything we need to know him so that we can go and make him known. Paul says it best in Acts 20:27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We got it, all of it. Every I is dotted and every T is crossed. The faith once and for all delivered, one time for all time, given is sufficient and in no need of changing. Yet some will suggest, and suggest they will, that God's word is incomplete or is still in progress. Jude makes it clear what our duty is, and that is to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for all time. That the faith has not changed. Now that we've established what Jude means by the faith, we know what it is we're contending for, striving for, and fighting for. Hopefully, if you are amongst those to those who are, we find this a cause that's worth contending for, as it should be a cause worth contending for. It is a faith worth contending for. Let us turn our attention back to those certain people who've crept in silently and unnoticed. How then are we ever to notice them if they're so sneaky and they've snuck in so far unnoticed and they're silent? Jude gives us all the identifiers we need in verse 4 to understand how it is we are to know them so that we can contend. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The first identifier Jude gives us is the perversion of God's grace. These certain people are those who pervert the grace of God. They pervert it. They turn God's grace into a license to sin, a doctrine to excuse sin and to engage in any sin or lewd act as they would so choose, as if Jesus didn't die for sin, but died so that we could live however it is we wish we would live. And Jesus never said, "Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy," but instead taught us, "You do you, boo." They live for and worship idols of their own making and dare bow to no other. When confronted, they scream grace or misquote and rip passages straight out of their context to defend their sinful behavior, like, "Don't judge, don't be judged." When in fact, it is Paul who says in Romans 6, 1 through 2, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died in sin, still live in it?" Here is the thing about this. Just because there is grace doesn't mean the commands of God's moral law no longer apply. We stand by His Word, because His Word stands forever, remains forever, and Jesus had died on the cross for a reason, as a sacrifice to pay for the penalties of our sins. He took the wrath and punishment of God so that we may have life and forgiveness in Him. Why would we then turn around and do all the things that caused Him to have to be crucified over again and again and again? We often forget the call of the Christian life is to repent. To repent. To leave behind the life of sin and to take on the life of Christ. As sin brings death into our lives, God's ways bring life. Would we just choose life? It is a serious choice that we have to make and allow God to do that work of transforming in our lives to bring a rooting out of sin to the fullness of life that only He can bring through Him. However, these certain people have made their choice clear. They aren't fighting the good fight against their sin. They are living unrepentant lives with no regard for Christ, happy to crucify Christ again and again and again because, well, once again, you do you, boo. And in this, it leads to Jude's second identifier. They deny God's authority over their life, as Jude writes, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of irony in the second identifier given to us by Jude, in that the first was found in their lawlessness and perversion of the way of God's grace that they would live. The second goes hand in hand with the first. Because if you have no respect for the law, you're not going to have any respect to the lawgiver. They were anti-authority and rejected any notion of authority outside of themselves. They could say Jesus was their king, but their lives showed otherwise. It is here we are once again struck with the timelessness of Jude's letter. Because is this not what we see as a common practice in many people's lives in today's world? The denial of Jesus as the Word of God, as the ultimate rule and authority, as a common practice in many's lives. Even if those words aren't outright spoken, people love Jesus as their Savior, but when it comes to Him being their Lord, they kind of think twice. He calls us to make Him both and, not just one. He must be the Lord of our lives if He is to be our Savior, because He is sovereign. He is ruler over all. And this is seen by the capital L in verse 4. If you notice, when it says that He is Lord, it is a capital L because it refers to both Jesus and God, because Jesus is God. And that capital L is this idea of supreme authority. He has supreme authority, sovereignty over all things, as God does have supremacy over all things. When there are certain people who have crept in that would try to speak otherwise, we are to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. We are to stand upon the truth and speak the truth. For we will indeed recognize the authority given to Jesus, demonstrated and proven by him through his resurrection, and proclaimed by him after his resurrection, before his ascension, in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." An authority he passed on to the early apostles, as passed on to every generation of disciple that has come after. And this is the faith. This is the faith that is once and for all been distributed to all for all time. Because there is nothing new under the sun. As it was then, it is now. The words of Jude apply today as much as they applied then. As there are those who do indeed seek to pervert the doctrine of grace of God as a license to sin, as they have also denied the authority of God over their lives by and through Jesus, in this, we are to contend and strive and fight, understanding how we are to do this and how we are not to do this. But the more important question is, are we willing to contend? Do we see our faith as a faith worth contending for? If so, let's do it the right way. Let's do it with the right tools and in the right manner of which the Word of God teaches us how to contend. Jude saw the fundamental and foundational teaching, beliefs, and tenets of the faith under attack, making it nothing like the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude writes to contend. Are we ready? The matter is serious. The call to action is real. We are at war. A war. Paul fully gives the nature of our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but the divine power to destroy strongholds. But we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And again, when he describes the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10-18. And I encourage you to look that passage up, because you're going to read this beautiful description where he talks about how we are fighting not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And he goes through this great list of armaments that God has provided us. And you know what I find very interesting about all the armaments that God gives us? Is if we're going out and kicking butt, right? I heard a yeah, but they're defensive in nature. All of them, for the exception of one piece of the armaments, are defensive in nature. I find it interesting how of all of them, all the equipment except for one piece is defensive in nature, because here's the key of the defensive nature of all the armaments. Faith, truth, righteousness, peace, and the gospel, and faith, and salvation in Christ and in Christ alone are critical. We have to have those undergirdings of our life, of our faith, because they're all critical to the faith if we're ever to truly share the faith in an effective and powerful way. Our sword, the word of the Lord, is absolutely meaningless without it. We have to have those things. And so if we are to contend with any purpose, with any real meaning, we need those other things. Understanding that when we contend, and in our vigor to contend, to vigorously contend, as many translations say, we need to be careful not to be contentious. There's a difference between contending and being contentious. Because there is a way to contend and there is a way to be contentious. And there are many in our day and age that just seeks to be contentious, that seeks to be just really just wrathful at times. We are not called to be wrathful people. We're not called to be vengeful people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord Almighty. That's not our place. Our place is to stand upon the truth of the Word of God. Our place, as Jesus says, is to be about removing the planks from our own eyes so we can see clearly, to remove the specks from other people's eyes. And also, as Paul explains to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22-26, So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. You know, I'm reading this and I'm like, that's the goal. That's the goal. Repentance, reconciliation, restoration, a changed life, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Correction, redemption, repentance, these are the things, are the goals of our contention, as even Jude will come to say later in his letter, to save others by snatching them out of the fire. That is the mission, to seek and to save the lost. And we know they are lost. They're designated for condemnation. So what's our goal in our contention? To save them. To show them the truth. To snatch them out of the fire. And it all begins with our willingness to contend and contend properly. To contend and not be contentious. To use the weapons of our warfare properly. As God has called us to be His people. To be Jesus. To stand for the truth as it has been delivered once and for all time. We contend and fight for a lot of things in this day and age. But what if we really just stopped and asked for a moment whether that was a battle we should be fighting? If it was a battle worth fighting? If it was a hill worth dying on? I'm sure in most cases the answer, once again, would be no. It wasn't. But here, with what Jude is talking about, it is worth everything we've got to give and some. So are you willing to contend? Is your faith a faith worth contending for? The contemporary nature of this ancient letter is astounding. The issues confronting the church in our day and age are one and the same and nearly identical to the ones Jude faced. The call, then, is a call for now. Contend. Our faith demands action. It demands our contention. Jude makes clear, for the sake of those around us, if we do nothing, the gospel in our communities risk being stripped of its transformative strength. And Jesus will become nothing but a mere afterthought in people's minds. As Jude warns, just like then, certain people have crept in. The question for us, once again, is, are we willing to contend? Do we see our faith as a faith worth contending for? If so, this is what the rest of Jude's letter is all about, as we will continue discussing over the next several weeks, as verse 5 through 16 support Jude's case for those who are making challenges to the faith. And then verses 17 through 23, he details further how it is we contend and persevere in this time between times we find ourselves in. This time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. However, for today, for here and now, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. And amen.